Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We return this morning to our considerations of the Lord's model prayer. We've already been looking at length at the address that with which Jesus begins this model prayer. We considered, first of all, the object of this prayer as it's given to us in the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we took time to unpack the significance of that address. All that's packed into those very familiar, very simple words. The fact that the object of our prayer, the one to whom our attention is directed, is the transcendent source and supplier and sustainer of all things in creation and redemption. Really, this address sets before us the full scope of who God is in His relationship to His creation. We looked also and considered the atmosphere of prayer. The tone of prayer. What is the atmosphere in that closet when we get alone with God in prayer? Of course, we understand that the tone is established and determined and defined by the one to whom we pray and our relationship with Him. And so we would understand that if this one to whom we pray is our Father in heaven, the transcendent source, supplier, and sustainer of all things in creation and redemption, then the atmosphere of prayer is one of intimate reverence. This seeming paradox of intimacy on the one hand and fear and trembling on the other, or fear and trembling on the one hand and intimacy on the other. This is the tone. This is the atmosphere of prayer. There is an openness and a readiness to come and pour out our hearts to God in prayer because He is our Father. But there is also this undertone of reverence and awe and fear and trembling because our Father is none other than the infinitely, absolutely, and perfectly transcendent God. We looked also at the aim of prayer or the focus of prayer. If the one to whom we pray is this transcendent Father, the infinite and all-glorious Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the author of our redemption, then He is such a one as to overshadow all things, so that the focus of prayer, the aim of prayer, that which we are ultimately seeking after when we come to Him in prayer, is honor to Him. Although we may have a variety of concerns that bring us into His presence, specific issues, even like we've prayed about this morning, ultimately what we are seeking in all of those things that concern us is that He be honored. That this One who is so tremendously transcendent and glorious receive the honor that is due Him. And this morning, we want to move on from the address of the prayer, begin to look at the body of the prayer itself, to the particular concerns that Jesus identifies and sets forth as the things about which we are to pray. He identifies six distinct concerns, six distinct and yet six related concerns. And this morning, we're just going to put our toe in the water. We're just going to get nicely started. And as we do that, what I'd like to do, first of all, by way of introduction, is to say something about the structure of the body of this prayer itself. I think it will be helpful for us to understand the relationship of these requests and how they work together if we take a moment to simply consider the structure of the prayer itself, the body of the prayer. And then, and also in that, consider the relationship of these six requests. And then turn our focus to the first of the requests that Jesus makes under two headings. We want to consider the substance of the request, "Hallowed be Thy name." And then secondly, the significance of that request. So we've got some ground to cover, and Lord willing, we can cover it in the time that we have this morning. So first of all, with respect to the structure of the body of this prayer, the entire prayer is the treatment of a single subject. There is a single subject that is here in the body of this prayer, these six requests. It's a subject that is comprised of two distinct and yet related foci. There are two objects of focus in this prayer, but a single subject. As I thought about this and tried to kind of come up with a way to communicate really what we have here, I thought of a picture. I think the structure of the prayer can be likened to a family photo from your vacation to Mount Rushmore. You're standing there as a family. You're all gathered as a group. You know, maybe I've never been to Mount Rushmore, so I don't know if there's a visitor center or not. Is there a visitor center at Mount Rushmore? So you're standing on the patio outside the visitor center. There you're gathered as a family, and in the background is what? What's in the background of this picture of your family vacation to Mount Rushmore? It's Mount Rushmore, right? I mean, that's got to be the backdrop of this picture. So there you are, gathered as a family. There's the single subject is your family vacation to Mount Rushmore. Okay? That's the story that's being told by the picture. There's a single picture, a single subject, but there are two distinct objects of focus. There's Mount Rushmore that's in the background, but that sets the context, establishes the setting for the whole picture. This is not our family vacation to Hawaii. This is not our family vacation to Washington, D.C. It's our family vacation to Mount Rushmore. It establishes the context. It establishes the background. And then the second object of focus is what? It's the family in the foreground. And the family is viewed in relationship to Mount Rushmore. The family is viewed in the context of this setting of Mount Rushmore. You have one picture, not two. It's not that there's a picture of Mount Rushmore and then a picture of your family. There's one picture. The one picture has two objects of focus. The one dominating the picture, one establishing, forming the background and establishing the setting in which the picture is taken, the other in the foreground, but seen in view of the background of the mountain. That's a complicated illustration. I hope I didn't lose you. But I think it captures the essence of the body of this prayer. The prayer as a whole is the treatment of a single subject. There's a particular issue and subject that is at hand. And that subject is man, the creature, as he lives before God, the transcendent creator, redeemer. That's the subject. The subject is broken down and treated in two blocks of concerns that have a specific focus. There are two focuses in this prayer. One subject, two focuses. The first focus is what? The first focus is the thing in the prayer that sets the background, that establishes the setting or the context of this subject, and that is God Himself. The second focus is man, the child of God, corresponding to the family in the picture at Mount Rushmore. God, the transcendent creator, redeemer, forms the background. He establishes the setting. He sets the context in which man and his living is understood and viewed, thereby identifying essentially determining what concerns man. What concerns man in his living is his relationship to God. God and his relationship to him. Man, the creature, then is set against this backdrop. The concerns are dealt with. They're laid out in two blocks. One block has its focus on God. Concerns that are related, that are God-related concerns, related to Him as He stands, as the transcendent Creator, Redeemer God. The second group or block of concerns has man as the focus. And it concerns man as he stands related to this transcendent Creator, Redeemer God. So we understand that the prayer is a unit. Okay? It's not that in prayer we turn our attention first of all to God and deal with the concerns that relate to Him,
And then we turn our attention to man and the concerns that are related to him, and have the sense that there are two unrelated concerns. No, the two are seen together, and the one is viewed in relationship to the other. The one, God himself, establishes the setting and the context and thus the concern in prayer. And then man is dealt with in light of that reality in his relationship to that one. Now, as to the individual requests themselves, and we're familiar with the content of these requests. As to the individual requests themselves, they stand related to one another. The first three are God-focused requests that develop like the sections of a telescoping rod. Or maybe you've seen like a child's collapsible drinking cup. You know, you just kind of pull it out and extend it to use it. The first request that we'll consider this morning, "Hallowed be thy name," forms the base for these three God-focused requests and, by extension, the whole of the prayer. The second and third God-focused requests arise out of the first and are related to it as the means by which this first request is accomplished. And we'll see that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead as we look closely at these requests. The second three man-focused requests arise out of the first three. It's in view of who God is and the concerns as they relate to Him that there are certain concerns that arise as it relates to us. These three man-focused requests break down kind of in a temporal sense. The first deals with the present. The second deals with the past. And the third deals with the future. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. And so from all of this, we can see that what we have here is an integrated whole. This prayer sets before us the fundamental and defining reality of who God is, what He is like, and then it lays out concerns that arise from that identity. Concerns that man bears as he lives in this world. If we live rightly in God's world, the concerns that arise out of who God is, what He is like, bear upon us and the way that we live. Now the thing is, I think it's appropriate to say at this point that what Jesus gives us here in this model prayer is not a prayer, but rather prayer. This is not one prayer of many kinds of prayers. One of a variety of prayers from which one may choose. Rather, this is prayer. This is what true and proper prayer is. And although the specific wording may change, the paradigm is established by this model prayer. The essential character of all right and proper prayer matches this prayer. This prayer essentially forms the framework. It forms the paradigm or the grid over that could be set over every other prayer to determine whether it is right and proper prayer. The reality that it begins with God and then moves out of that reality to concerns that relate to Him and then to ourselves. And so this is not just a prayer, but this is prayer that Jesus is giving us. But I would go further and say that this prayer dictates to us what prayer should be. If you want to know what prayer ought to be like, this is the place to go. Now there are lots of prayers sprinkled throughout the Scriptures, and all of them are model prayers in that sense. But I would suggest to you that there's not a one of them that couldn't be taken and placed alongside this one and be seen to match. This is prayer. This prayer dictates to us what prayer should be. It gives to us the essence of how we should pray. Now, with all of that in mind, then, let's look at the first of these six requests that Jesus lays out. The first of the God-focused requests. A request that is, in fact, the foundation and the wellspring from which all of the succeeding requests arise. And let's consider this request under these two headings. Let's first of all consider the substance of the prayer itself. What is it that we're actually praying? And then the significance of that request. If you have your Bible open and you look there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Very familiar words to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Now the request is a simple statement. It's a simple supplication that's comprised of a subject and a predicate. Subject and a verb. The predicate is the request, hallowed be. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be. Now, what does it mean for something to be hallowed? What is it that's being asked for here? What does it mean to hallow something? The word translated here, hallowed, is related to the adjective holy. The two words actually come from the same root. The word hallowed is simply the verbal form of the adjective holy. So that we could translate the word hallowed, we could translate it holied. Now, when I typed that into my word processor this morning, a little red squiggly line came underneath it, which says either I misspelled it or that isn't a word. And we don't use the word holied, but that's essentially what we are asking for. Our Father which art in heaven, holied be your name. Holied be your name. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to ask that God, what does it mean to be holy, first of all? What does it mean to be holy? If something is said to be holy, what is it? Well, the basic idea of being holy or of holiness means to be set apart. Something that is holy is something that is set apart. The word comes from another ancient term that meant to cut and thus to separate. To be holy means to be separate or to be set apart. This idea is used most commonly in a moral sense. We talk about someone being holy means that they are separate from sin, that their lives are separate from sin. When we think about God and His holiness, typically what we think of first is the idea that God is morally pure. He is absolute moral purity. He is separated from anything that is sinful. But the more basic sense of the term holy, it simply has in view the idea of that which is separate, that which is set apart. Again, used in relationship with God, we would speak of His holiness, referring not now of His moral purity, but of His uniqueness. Of His uniqueness, the fact that God is unique in His godness, that God is the only one who is such a being as God is. So that we hear God say in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 and 9, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. That is the holiness of God, in the most basic sense. It does include this idea of His moral purity. But in the most basic sense, it has to do with His uniqueness. The fact that He is alone God. So that to pray, hallowed be thy name, relates in some way to the uniqueness of God. Now before we go further with that idea, what does it mean to pray, hallowed be thy name? What are we talking about when we are asking that His name be hallowed or that His name be holied? Well, of course, again, we understand from in biblical language that the name of God often stands in representation of God. It represents His person. It sets before us and contains within it the whole of who God is. So that to request, "Hallowed be thy name," is essentially to pray, "Hallowed be God," or "God be hallowed," or "O Father, you who art in heaven, may you be hallowed," or "cause yourself to be hallowed." Or going back to our discussion of the verb, it is the prayer, "May you be holied." May you be holied. Now the thing is, in what sense do we pray that God be holied? Are we praying that God would become holy? Is that what we are seeking? That God would enter into the state of uniqueness as God? Well, no. Obviously that's not the case, because God is holy. By the very nature of His being, He is set apart. He is the only God. He is unique. So the prayer is not that God become holy, but rather it is the prayer that God be regarded in His holiness. That He be regarded as holy. That He be regarded by man with respect to His uniqueness as God. As this transcendent, infinitely glorious, eternal Creator and Redeemer. In other words, to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to seek that God be honored. That He would receive from men, from ourselves, and from all humanity, the honor that is due Him as the only God. It is to pray that God would receive from His creatures the honor that is due Him. The prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is the prayer, "O God, O transcendent, eternal Creator, Redeemer, grant that you may be regarded in your holiness, that you would receive the honor that is due Him. Work, O God, in the works of your hands, work in me and work in men, that we might have regard for your holiness, that we might regard you as the Holy One, that we might live before you in a manner in keeping with your uniqueness as God, that we might render to you the honor that is due you as God, as the only God, that we might honor you, that you would be honored in and through all the works of your hands." By these simple, familiar words, "Hallowed be thy name," we are entreating God to work for the glory of His name. That's what we're seeking. Now, what's the significance of this request? I want to give you four things to note. First of all, and this really, again, steps back and has to do with the prayer as a whole and with the structure as we've seen it. The first thing that this prayer signifies is that God sets the agenda for prayer. God sets the agenda for prayer. When it comes to praying, God is the point of departure. It all begins with Him. God is the one who and what God is establishes the context in which and out of which we pray. Who and what God is forms the background against which all things are viewed and out of which all concerns arise. God dominates the landscape. He sets the context. He establishes the setting. Just as the family picture at Mount Rushmore, so it is for us, for all creation. The context of our experience is established by God. God forms the background against which everything is viewed and understood. God defines our experience. God gives meaning to everything. Everything is understood in relationship to God. God is understood absolutely. God is not understood in relationship to anything. All things are understood in relationship to Him. God gives meaning to everything. Without God, there can be no true transcendent meaning. God defines our experience. He gives meaning to our experience. He gives meaning to our prayers. It is in view of who God is that we ourselves are understood, that we understand ourselves, and that we understand our circumstances. It is in view of who God is that our concerns and our requests arise. And from this prayer, we understand that God is the point of departure for prayer. Now, this may seem strange to us and counterintuitive, because we would think, well, why does prayer exist? Prayer exists for the purpose of allowing us to make known our needs to God. It would seem, in light of that, that we are the point of departure for prayer. It's us in our situation that launches prayer. Well, it is true that prayer is the mechanism by which we make our needs known to God. In fact, the second half of this prayer is all set that way. And yet, the concerns about which we pray, our own circumstances out of which we pray, are understood rightly only in relationship to God. So, first of all, the first significance of this prayer is that God is the point of departure for prayer. When we pray, we begin with God, with the truth of who He is. That's why it's helpful for us to have something of a well-rounded understanding of who this one is to whom we pray. The second significance that arises from this prayer is, not only is God the point of departure, not only does God set the agenda for prayer, but God's hallowedness, His God being holied, is the chief concern in all our praying. In all that is going on in the world, the chief concern is the honor of God. God holied. It is the chief concern of our praying. Not only is God the point of departure for all prayer, God is the point of return. All things are from Him. All things are to Him. The chief end of all that we are praying is that God receive the honor that belongs to Him. As we look out the window onto the world, as we look upon our own lives, with all that's going on in that world and in our lives, with all the concerns that we see, chief among them is God honored. God receiving the due honor that belongs to Him. The biggest issue in the world today is not economic uncertainty. It is not poverty. It is not ISIS. It is not Ebola. It is God's honor. Amen. The biggest issue in the world today is man's failure to honor God rightly. All honor is His due. The creation exists for Him, for His honor and His glory. And at present, God does not receive the honor that is due Him. He is not being honored as He ought to be honored. This failure to honor God as He ought to be honored is the most significant issue in the universe. We have to remember that. We have to let our theology inform our look upon the world and our understanding of the world. Yes, we are surrounded by multiple concerns, some of them grave concerns. But the greatest concern, the most grave concern, the chief concern among them all, is that God be honored. The most significant concern in our lives. Would you say that? It is our chief concern in prayer. In all that concerns you as you go to God in prayer, what ought to concern you above all else is that God receive the honor that is due Him in your life and through your life. Thirdly, this particular request teaches us that to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to pray that God be honored. We've basically unpacked that. This should be the first thing, the ultimate thing, the all-pervasive thing for which we seek in prayer. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to pray that God be honored. Fourthly, then, to pray that God be hallowed in our lives is to pray that our lives be regulated by the glory of God, that they radiate the glory of God, that they reflect the glory of God, glory to God, sorry. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to pray that our lives would be regulated by the truth of who and what God is, to honor Him in that respect. The idea of honoring something has a variety of facets to it. One way to honor something is to stay within the bounds established by whatever we may be talking about. If you're playing football, and football is on everybody's mind these days, to honor the game of football is to play within the bounds. The sidelines and the end lines mark out the bounds. You honor the bounds by staying within the bounds. And that's one way we honor God. God receives honor from us when who and what He is forms the boundaries within which we abide, within which we live. We honor Him by living according to the truth of who He is. So to pray God be hallowed is to pray for a life regulated by the glory of God. It's also to pray then for a life that radiates with the glory of God. If you're living within the bounds of who He is, then your life is taking on His character and showing it forth. Lives that are godlike, that are godly, are lives that are honoring to Him. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that's what we're praying. And then thirdly, it is to pray for lives that reflect glory to God. It is to pray for a life that so shines before men that they see our good deeds and what? They honor God. They glorify our Father who is in heaven. You know, one of the most important things for maintaining your bearings and staying on course is getting perspective, right? If you're hiking down a trail, or maybe you're just making your way across the wilderness, there is no trail, but you know where you want to go. In order to keep your bearings and to stay on course, you need some way to get perspective. So you either identify a landmark out on the horizon that you will move towards, or you get up on a high spot somewhere that allows you to survey the landscape and identify the direction that you want to go and the destination that you want to reach. This first request in Jesus' model prayer gives us perspective. Not just for prayer, but for life. It orients us to the end for which our lives are to be moving, the end for which all towards which all things are moving, the honor of God. It forms the point of departure for us every day. As our feet hit the floor and as we look out on the day that is ahead of us, the first words out of our mouth are, "Hallowed be thy name." In everything that this day involves, O God, grant to me that I might honor you, that you might be hallowed in my life. And not just in my life. What I pray for myself, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, those here at Sunnyside and those scattered around the world. Hallowed be your name, O God, that today you would receive the honor that is due you. This prayer is not just a prayer. It is a paradigm for all prayer. It gives us it points us, brings us back to the point of departure for all things. It's kind of like the pilot in the left seat as he's doing his check down before they fly out. One of the things they do is they recalibrate their altimeter. Okay, they reorient themselves with respect to sea level so that the altitude reading is accurate. And when we begin prayer at this point, that's what we're doing. We're recalibrating. We're reorienting ourselves to true north, the holiness of God, the honor of God. It reorients us in our relationship with Him. It reminds us that we are His creatures created for His glory. And it points us in that direction. It gives us our chief concern as we go throughout our day. What we are looking to accomplish by the grace of God in everything that we are about is that His name be honored, that He be hallowed. All other concern that arises is viewed in light of this ultimate concern. Everything is seen through this lens. So that in effect, to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray everything there is to pray. Really, in one sense, to say hallowed be thy name is to say it all when it comes to prayer. If this is truly the chief end and concern of prayer. God's chief end in all that He is doing is to glorify Himself. With this request, we align ourselves and are praying with that end. Let's pray.